I had a very interesting encounter with a lady today that I would like to share with you. She came to us for prayer. Just a little bit of her background. She has been suffering from depression for a long time. She tried to commit suicide 4 times. And generally, there was just lots of problems. She came for prayer, and a very nice lady. Seems to know the Bible quite well. And before we started, I asked her, listen, just tell me, what is your church background? And she told me that she basically comes from a Reformed background, which is very traditional. And I said to her, I want you to understand something. I have to share with you today what the Word of God teaches. It might not fit in with your theology, but that's what the Word of God teaches. Because the Bible says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? Now tell me something, that truth, is it based on theology, or is it based on somebody's opinion, or is it based on the Word of God? It's based solely on the Word of God. And I said, can you accept that? She said, yes, she can accept that. And we spoke a little bit, and I told her in the end, listen, this and this and this is the problem. And you've also got a familiar spirit that is in your family. It was with your mother, and it was probably with your grandmother, etc., etc., and it's also now with you. And God needs to destroy that thing. Are you okay with that? Yeah, no, that's good. No, it must go. I said, well, good, let's pray. And I started to pray, and this devil started screaming out of her. And when we were finished and we cast this devil out of her, we almost had to lay hands on her and pray for her for shock. Because she said to me afterwards, she said, Rian, I just want to be very honest with you now. I never believed this stuff. And when I came here today, I knew that I had problems, and I thought that the devil might be involved, but he was involved from outside somewhere. If somebody had told her 2 weeks ago that she could have a demon messing with her, she would have told them, you must be mad. Because there was no scope in her theology for that type of thing. And the moment we began to pray against that thing, it came out screaming. And she said she felt totally different and transformed when it had left her. So what is the moral of the story? All I want to say to you is this. Unfortunately, your background will probably have programmed you with preconceived ideas of how God acts and what God does and what the devil does and does not do. Now, that doesn't cut it in the kingdom of God. What you believe must be based on the Word of God and solely on the Word of God. You know, sometimes you find a situation where you might have somebody that you respect and that you look up to. And that person might say to you, you know what, I believe that this and this and this is how things are. God will never do that, and the devil can't do this and this and what. And you know what, we put sometimes more faith in what people told us than what the Word of God tells us. And in the end, the only thing that will change your life is putting your faith in what the Word of God says, this is how it is. Amen. And so the wonderful thing is tonight we are here to find out what does the Bible say about whatever we're going to be learning about. I did say last week that I would be sharing this night on generational curses. I had to change my mind about that because there's a couple of things that I feel we need to deal with before we go there. So tonight, I'm going to speak on soul ties. Now, I understand that a lot of you that is here tonight haven't got a clue what I mean by that term. But don't worry about it, because that's why I'm going to teach you on this, amen? Amen? So that you can understand what this stuff is, and so that it can make sense to you, because you cannot believe the amount of people today, even Christians, that sit with soul ties that hold them back. Let me see the hands of those of you that would like to prosper and go forward in life. Well, bless God, you've all come to the right place, amen? Because that's what the Word of God says. God's will for you, God's plan for you is that you will prosper and have a hope and a future. Now, the reason why I asked you that is because a soul tie's sole purpose is to keep you from prospering. To keep you in the past. Let's talk about the past. What does the Bible tell us about the past? Philippians 3 verse 14 says the following, and it's the Apostle Paul speaking, and he's sharing some of his unique analogies with us that is purposed to get us to understand difficult and complex things. He says the following, he says, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind, and I strain forward towards what is ahead. Right. if you go and read that whole section from the book of Philippians chapter 3, starting a couple of verses up, you will find out that what he is doing is he's comparing life, the life that you and I live, with an athlete that is running a race. Now, there's a lot of spiritual things that you can take out of that, but the one thing that he focuses on, that he wants people to understand, is that when an athlete runs a race, unless he focuses on the goal that he desires to achieve, which is like the winning post, the goal post, unless he focuses on that, he's not going to be a very effective runner. And so we're going to have to demonstrate that right now. Now, who can I pick on to demonstrate that? Eddie, I haven't picked on you yet. Please come forward. Have I picked on you? Sorry, man. But you will be doubly blessed now. All right. You, ladies, you will see that he brought his wife with tonight. All right, so don't get all excited. I know he's handsome and young and strapping, but he's taken. He's spoken for. Now, Eddie, you and I, what we are attempting to do now is, besides giving them something to giggle about, we're going to try and teach them a wonderful spiritual truth that will stay with them for the rest of their life. Are you game for that? All right. Now, you know what? You are failing already because I want you to look like an athlete. Get your athlete face on. Get the right moves. Just do a bit of, yeah, warm up, limber up, get everything ready. Look at that. Like a true expert. I tell you what, this man, you can't take him anywhere. Now, Eddie, thank you. Now that you have warmed up, what does the Bible say about God's call for my life? What does the Bible say about God's destiny for my life? Well, the best scripture that I can use to try and illustrate that is Jeremiah 29:11. Do you know what it says there? Can you remember? All right. Now, after tonight, you will never forget it again. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. What is God interested in your life? Your future. Why? Because in your future lies the prize. Okay? Paul says here, like any good athlete, I strain towards the future that I might gain the prize that is available for me. Now, Eddie, in your life, you don't know this yet, but there is a prize for you. The problem is, when do you get the prize? Only when you reach the goal. All right? Those of you that used to, did you used to run like sprints at school or anything? You were like me, you were too close, too fast. Yeah. So, you know, I didn't necessarily do that, and he didn't necessarily do that, but if you used to run sprints, if you get first, second, or third, you get a prize. All right? For the rest of us, your prize was to sit there, you know, in the stands and cheer for everybody, which was also great fun. You know? Now, God has a prize for you. And the wonderful thing is, God has a prize for every single person that is sitting here tonight. What that prize is, well, only God knows. But what you need to understand is you have to have a longing to receive that prize. Now, listen to what that scripture says. Listen carefully. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. Right. Now, I want to look at two key things. We are running a race here, and God says you need a plan. All right, because God has a plan. And when your plan and God's plan begins to match, that's when you see results. Is that right? Okay. Now, obviously, we have to go in a certain direction. Now, let's look at a map. How many degrees on a map would you say?
On a map.
On a map, yeah, any map. How many degrees? 360 degrees on a map. Now listen carefully, if you are in point A on a map and you want to get to point B, you obviously have to go according to a specific degree, is that right? You have to go either north by northeast or west by west or whatever, you have to follow a specific path. Now, if he wants to get, let's make this personal, if you want to get from here to Cape Town and you do not know the route, a map would be invaluable to you, wouldn't it? Because you all understand we are men and we don't stop to ask for directions. Right, ladies? And that's why we all have our Witwatersrand map, which is not going to help you to get to Cape Town, by the way. But we've also got the bigger one, the updated version that scans all the way down to Cape Town. So now, if you did not have that map, and you just said, well, whatever, my car will get me there, and you just start driving, the chances are that somewhere along the line, he's going to end up in Cairo or somewhere else. Is that right?
Witbank, here we come.
Witbank, yeah. Here we come. Now, just like he needs a map to get from here to Cape Town, He also needs kind of like a map to get from where he is now to where what God says is inside of him can begin to manifest. There's a treasure inside of him. And God has a prize for him that God wants to award him. Now, in order to get there, he needs to follow the course that God has planned for his life. Remember, on a map, there's 360 degrees. Here's the shocker. 359 of those degrees would be wrong unless you hear from God. Is that right? So yes, you can make a mistake. You can miss it. Eddie, do you want to miss it or not? Well, bless God. Eddie doesn't want to miss it, and I know you don't want to miss it either. So let's help you out quickly here. For him to get to the goal, he first has to hear from God, and then he has to focus on it, he has to visualize it, and he has to go towards it. Now, let's just say for today, you and I have studied the map, and you know that your goal is through that door. Just quickly do a couple of stretches, get yourself ready, okay? Everybody stretch your hands out towards him, go with me, on your marks, get set, go! Wonderful, wonderful. Okay, yeah, you have to come back now. I forgot to mention that. You want your goal? All right, we're going to give it to you now. Come and stop here again. You all saw that he managed to get to the goal. Why did he manage to get to the goal? Because he could focus on it. He could see it. He was like zoomed in on the goal. Now, here's what the devil loves to do to somebody that wants to get to his goal. He needs to distract you. All right. Eddie, have you ever driven on the highway? You're driving in your car, and typically it's a woman, but for today, because we're not allowed to be sexist or anything, it's just a person, you understand? It's just a person. All right. And there's this person driving in front of you, and they're going to signal now that they're going to turn left. You know, they want to just change lanes. And so this person signals that they're going to turn right. And now, what is the procedure? Who of you have done the K53? Anybody here? Right, what is the procedure? What do you do when you want to change lanes?
Mirror, check, indicate, mirror.
You must have passed, didn't you? Yeah, I see, that's imprinted on your brain. One day before you die, it'll be mirror, check, mirror. Yeah, all right. Okay, so, but we also tend to, you know, for the older generation, we don't always use our mirrors. We like to just glance over, you know, we just glance over the shoulder, right? Anybody know where I'm coming from? Okay, so here's this person driving in front of you, and they want to change lanes, and now they've already mirror checked, but they just want to be totally sure. So now they're scanning over the shoulder. What happens to the car? Immediately, when the focus turns to the right, the car veers to the right. Why? Because where your vision is where you will go. Now, you see, Eddie, the devil understands that better than what you and I and most people do. If he can get you to take your vision off where God wants to take you, your life will follow where you are focusing. Now, I want you to go down again, get in the position. Okay. Now, just before he's ready to go, now let me just see if I'm on a short leash. Now, I've got some movement. Just before he is ready to go, I represent an evil spirit, some demon, a thief that wants to rob him of the ability to get to where he's going to receive the prize. And as he's getting ready and he's zoning in and he's focusing and he's you know, just getting ready to start running towards that goal. He wants to make something of his life. I come and I tap him on the shoulder. Look at him. The moment I tap him on the shoulder, I'm demanding his attention. That means he's taking his eyes off the goalpost and already looking at me. What's going to happen if he has to start now? He's already going to start skew. Chances are he's not going to make it. And then I begin to whisper in his ear. You know what one of the best things is for me to start whispering in his ear? Listen, Eddie, you remember when you were younger? You know, your father gave a lot more attention to your brother than you. You know what? I don't think that's right. Son, I don't know about you, but I think that's just disgusting. You know, you come to think of it, you had a terrible childhood. You know what? I mean, there was abuse, there was verbal abuse, there was blah, blah. And so I go, one of the easiest things to get somebody to take their eyes off the goal is to focus them on the past. Amen? Now, if you were to keep listening to me, now, all right, we're not necessarily going to do that, but just get up for me quickly. Assume the running position. Okay, in other words, you are running and I've just paused. That's it. I've paused. With me speaking at the back here, that's kind of like exactly what he would look like running the race of life with me in his ear. But look at his focus. Where's his focus? It's about 45 degrees off from where he's actually supposed to be going. Now, here's my question. Eddie, the way you are focusing now, will you ever get to that prize?
Unpause.
He won't. One of the easiest ways that the devil robs people daily of the ability to get to where the prize is to just bring up the past. Eddie, God bless you. Thank you. He was very good. Give him a hand. Thank you. God says, I have a hope for you and I have a future for you. Where is God's future? It's forward. It's there. You cannot get to it unless you are going forward. The devil doesn't want you to go forward. Now, who of you have met people or a person that you only have to spend a bit of time with them to sort of, but this man is, or this woman is living in the past. Have you ever met people like that? If you were to look at somebody like that's life, one of the characteristics that you will quickly find in a person like that's life is that they are not happy, they are not blessed, they have no peace, there is total confusion, there is always turmoil, and they suffer. Am I right? Does that sort of describe the person that you are thinking of, that you know that they are living in the past? Can I tell you why they are not happy? Because together with the goal is God's peace, God's joy, God's happiness, God's blessing, and all of that stuff. But if you cannot go towards the goal, you cannot get to that place. The devil knows it, and I do. All right. Now, you know what? Proverbs 29 verse 18 proves what Eddie and myself tried to show you. It says the following: where there is no vision, my people will perish. Listen carefully. Where there is no vision. Vision is the ability to see where you are supposed to be going. And without seeing where you are supposed to be going, you can't go anywhere. A person running a race looking backwards will end up somewhere, but it will not be in his destination. He will end up lost. You will be shocked at the amount of even good, God-fearing Christians that are lost somewhere in limbo because the enemy has managed to take their vision off the goal. Think back to Eddie. Eddie was busy running this race, and he's not looking at where he's going. I'm a demon. What do I do now? One of the easiest ways to bring hurt and pain to him is to just roll an obstacle in his way. Because he's not looking where he's going, he's going to hit it flat out, full speed, and he's going to come down with a bang. Amen? Unless you look where you are going, it's easy for the devil to do one of two things. Either he rolls an obstacle in your way, or he digs a pit for you. And people that have fallen in the pit, we call it the pit of despair. They begin to suffer depression, despondency, dejection, hopelessness, etc., etc. Because an athlete that falls into a hole, that is trying to run forward, has nowhere to go. Right? If you have stood still in the same place for the last 5 or 10 years, running your heart out but getting nowhere, tell me, will you feel despondent? Will you feel depressed? Of course you will. Now, that is often how the enemy gets people to start feeling that way. And he uses the past to its full extent to get you there. I want to share with you an example, a practical example from somebody's life. Don't worry, none of you know these people, none of you have ever met these people, and I've changed their names to protect the innocent, right? Joan and her husband used to attend a church, or still attends a church where I sometimes preach. And let me put it to you this way. My first impression of them was that they were a very nice couple. They seemed to be very happy together. They seemed to, you know, fit to me as an outsider. I thought that this was a happy, blessed, really good couple. However, one evening after I preached there, John came to me and he said, please, can I have a word with you? I said, yeah, for sure. What's going on? And basically, he just sketched a totally different picture than what I had an impression of. He sketched a picture of there's marital problems, there is strife, there is just things aren't right. And him and his wife They are battling. And they really need to sit down and talk to somebody. Now, I want to say that I have never looked at myself as a marriage counselor. And possibly I never will, because that's not sort of what I believe where God really uses me a lot. But what I do understand is a lot of the spiritual principles that govern our lives and how the Bible says these things work and affect us. And so I did say to him, all right, you know what, you and your wife come and see me. Let's sit down. We talk about it and we see where we can go from that. And the day we had this first meeting, it came out that Joan was suffering badly with depression. She was on all sorts of antidepressants and what. She suffered also from unworthiness. She never felt worthy, always felt like she had to prove herself to everybody. And whenever she tried to prove herself to people, she always came up short. She had a very, very low self-esteem. The second problem was she battled in their marriage in the sense that she loved John. She confessed that she did love him, but she always felt like there was something missing in the marriage. Like she couldn't put her finger on it, but like something wasn't gelling. Something wasn't the way it was supposed to be. And she was always hounded by this feeling that something is wrong. And she also felt that even though she tried to draw close to her husband, she could never get really close to him. All right. And so I sit there and I'm listening to all of this stuff and it sounds pretty hairy. And I said to them, well, okay, let's pray. And then we start talking about things. I began to ask them some questions because, you know what? The Bible says the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But God came, Jesus came, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Now, I'm going from the understanding that there was a thief robbing from them, stealing from them in their marriage. What does the thief want to rob? He wants to rob you of your peace. He wants to rob you of your joy, your tranquility, your sanity, your happiness, etc., etc. What does he want to destroy? Always relationships. Satan hates good relationships. All right? The Bible says in unity there is power by the Spirit of God. Without unity there can never be anointing. God has a criteria that you have to meet for his anointing to work in your life. He wants unity between husband and wife. He wants unity between father and son. He wants unity between mother and daughter, etc., etc. Now the devil knows that. He's not stupid. He also reads the Bible now and then. In fact, he knows the Bible pretty well. I might have shared this before, but there was a time when I was praying for a woman that was involved in Satanism. At that stage, she was about 37 years old, if I remember correctly. She'd been involved in Satanism since the age of 10 years old. And let me just say that she had some pretty serious devils in her. That was just scary to see how many devils was in this woman. She was also an ordained pastor. I know that shocked some of you, but it's true. And, you know, the one day we were casting out these devils and whatnot, and I asked her, now, look, just, what do you preach when you preach? She wasn't a full-time minister, but she was an ordained pastor, and she had opportunities to preach now and then. And she said, well, she doesn't really. She just goes up there, and these things just begin to come out of her mouth. But she said to me, she knows that by the time she leaves there, everybody's as confused as anything. Because she just leads them up this street and down that street, and she just confuses them. And I had realized by now that she had quite a very good knowledge of scriptures, because, you know what, she could roll the scriptures off her tongue like this, whoop, 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 they would just come. But even with me, they would always confuse you. And the one day I said, Lord, I'm sure there's this devil inside this woman that allows her to have all these scriptures. Please, I'm like sick and tired of this thing, you know. We need to go somewhere with our life, and this thing keeps confusing the issue. And so I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, today I come against this demon that works with scripture knowledge or something to that effect. In Jesus' name I command you to come out. And there was this big explosion, and we had a fight for 10 minutes, and the thing came out. You know, from the moment he left her, she couldn't quote one more scripture. She had no knowledge of scripture. That demon had it all. She showed me a certificate. At Bible school, she had an average of 98%. She told me herself, I never opened a book, I never studied a thing. The devil just gave her that chocho that knew the Bible. All right, so the devil does know the Bible. He doesn't get revelation from the Bible. He doesn't have insight in the Bible. And I'm not saying he understands everything, but what's on black and white, he can also read. All right? No, he didn't go to school. But the Bible tells us he's very wise. All right. And so now, we're sitting there. We're talking about the stuff, and we need to try and figure out where does this come from. Because there's a thief that is stealing from them, and this thief is there because of something. Remember we said in the beginning that this course, a curse without a cause shall not come to light. Proverbs 26 verse 2. A curse without a cause shall not come to light. So now I'm looking, I'm trying to find the cause. Here's what came out. Number one, Joan had been molested on numerous different occasions when she was younger by family members. Number two, Joan also had a previous failed marriage. Number three, John had a previous failed marriage. Number four, John was quite a handsome guy, real ladies' man, smooth talker, and he had played the field in a big way before him and Joan, before him and his first wife got married. All right. Now, because of the situations, because of the things that they were exposed to, they both had quite a few soul ties with other people coming in to this marriage. And these soul ties that they had with these other people were going to work against the new union, the new marriage that they had before Christ. When I shared this with them, I will never forget that John looked at me with this blank expression and he said, soul ties? What the hell is a soul tie? And I said to him, son, hang on, I'm going to explain it to you now. And so I want us to ask the same question. What are soul ties? How do they operate? Where do they come from? Genesis chapter 2 verse 24 says the following. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. And they shall, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Listen carefully. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, in other words, leave their house, and he shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Right. This verse depicts the very first marriage union that ever took place between a man and a woman. It refers to what happened between Adam and Eve, because God was speaking to Adam when this happened. Right. Now, the Hebrew word that is used for cleave, therefore shall a man leave his father's house and cleave unto his wife. That word cleave, the Hebrew word for it is the word dabak. Now, in the modern Hebrew language, that word literally means to weld two objects together. Right? Who of you gentlemen have ever welded something? Anybody? All right. For the ladies that might never have welded something, let me help you out here. We have this big machine called a welding machine, right? It's got some cables on it that you plug it in and you put it on the one metal and you've got the other one in your hand. You put the two pieces of metal together and there's this electrode. It dissipates an enormous amount of heat. There's a bzzz sound. Remember never to look at that flame because you get arc eyes and it's not nice. But by the time you are finished, here's what happened. You no longer have two pieces of metal. You now have a new object. Amen? You now have a new object and you can't separate the two. They are stuck together forever. In fact, the only way to separate two pieces of metal that you have welded together is called an angle grinder. Now that word just sounds barbaric, man. I mean, it sounds hideous. So you don't want to separate it. You want to keep them together. Now, when a man and a woman get married, that's exactly what God does. He takes the husband, object one. He takes the wife, object two. By the power of the Holy Spirit is kind of like the welding machine and God is the welder. He also brings a lot of force, a lot of pressure, and he fuses them into a new object, a new person. Therefore, the husband no longer belongs to himself, but to his wife. The wife no longer belongs to herself, but to the husband, because the two have become one.
Amen.
Amen? That's exactly what happens when somebody gets married. God welds the husband and the wife together. Now, I want to ask a question here that we have to look at. What is marriage? Well, first sad fact is that today marriage seems to have taken on a totally different feel to what things are supposed to be like biblically. When God spoke these words and he said to Adam and Eve, therefore a man will leave his father's house and cleave unto his wife. How many of you know that there wasn't a local pastor that God could phone up and say, listen, yeah, have you got time in your busy schedule to do a ceremony and marry them? And, you know, there was nothing like that. There was no vows or anything like that. So how did that marriage take place? The marriage was initiated the moment when a man and a woman cleaved together with one another. Now, you might need to use your imagination or you might not. But the cleaving takes part in the bedroom. That's where it takes place. The cleaving is there behind closed doors. You don't cleave in front of other people. You understand what I'm saying? It's not biblical. And you know what? People will frown on that. In fact, I think in South Africa, it's not really lawful to do that. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. Listen carefully. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. Now, I want you to understand something. For a covenant to be real, if we study the Old Testament, whenever God made a covenant, now I can remember two distinct places where God made a covenant. The one time God said to Abraham, I will be your God. I will take care of you. You follow me, etc., etc. And God made a covenant with him. And when God made a covenant with him, they took like a cow or an oxen or something. And it was cut in two. And God and Adam moved between the blood that was flowing out of the animal. And when they moved through that, because of the blood that flowed, it sealed the covenant between God and Abraham. And immediately there was a covenant. When Moses got into the desert with the Israelites, God said, I will make a covenant with you today that I will be your God. And you are my servants. You are my children. And God gave them the law. And then he told Moses, when you make this covenant with them, take the blood and sprinkle everybody. Right? What I'm trying to say is this. There can never biblically be a covenant unless there is the issue of blood. The moment there is blood that flows, a covenant is set up. All right. Okay, now this might be a little bit far-fetched for some of you, and I know that you don't expect to hear this in the church, but I got to teach you this stuff. What happens the first time a woman has sexual intercourse with a man? If she is a virgin, there is the issue of blood. Immediately, a covenant is formed between that man and that woman. That's biblical marriage. It's got nothing to do with standing in front of somebody, giving vows, etc., etc. And that's what people don't understand. There's no such thing as one-night stands. For goodness sakes, in the spirit, you married her. You can be glad she doesn't know that because she might sue you for alimony and all sorts of stuff. But biblically, marriage has got nothing to do with, listen, yeah, lovey, you know what, we've been going out now for 3 years. Maybe we should ask the pastor to get married. I'll come and talk to your father. My friend, if you took her to bed on the third night, you've been married for 3 years in God's eyes. You've been married for 3 years in the devil's eyes. It's just you and her that you've sort of failed to grasp the concept. Right. Thus, the first sexual intercourse between a man and a woman, biblically, constitutes cleaving, constitutes a covenant, constitutes marriage. Now, here's the good news. God is the architect of marriage, and he knew exactly what he was doing. You see, the fact that, and I want you to understand something, God doesn't have to watch and check what you are doing. This is built into man. This is part of who we are. It just happens. Now, when a man and a woman get married before God, that cleaving process also helps to strengthen the bond between the husband and the wife. How many of you know that there is pressure in this world? right? Now, who can I use as an example? I need a husband and a wife. Mark, I'm going to have to pick on you now. Margie, I know that you don't like this stuff, but please, man, this is going to teach these people something really nice. All right. No, Mark, come now, man.
Ladies first.
Okay, good. A gentleman as well. Well, bless God. Now, I want to introduce you. That is Mark, obviously, and that is Margie. And you know what? They have only recently joined together in holy matrimony. How long has it been now, Mark? So you still have a honeymoon, right? Yeah, good. It's no wonder you're always smiling and happy. Wonderful. Wonderful. All right. Now, I want to show you something. In a biblical marriage, where the husband and the wife get together, the following takes place. I want you to take her in your arms nice and tight. I want you to take him in your arms nice and tight. Yeah, I know the people are watching, but you're not going to do anything funny. It's fine. It's fine. No, no, no. Hold one another. Tight, 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 tight. All right. Now, who can I use? Yanni, come here, please. All right. I'm choosing him because, like me, he's got a goatee beard. And for tonight, only for tonight, only for illustration purposes, he's going to be a devil. Right? Were you naughty when you were younger?
That's where I got the name Yanni.
That's where you got the name Yanni. For those of you that don't know what he's talking about, that's where all the Yanni et cetera grappe comes from. All right. Okay, Yanni, come on, cleave, cleave. No, okay, don't cleave, sorry. Not that way. But just hold each other very tight. Right, Yanni, you are a thief and it is your purpose to try and break up this marriage. Now, just try and separate them. Just see if you could separate them. All right. You notice there that the devil is, okay, the devil is doing his very best to get, no, don't go apart, stay together. The devil is doing his very best to separate this godly union, and devil, what would you say? Is it possible? Are you battling?
Yeah.
We'll have to send you back to school in other words, because you've tried all the tricks and it doesn't want to work. Okay, I suppose you did frustrate them a little bit, but you couldn't separate them. But now I want to show you what happens when this union is not the way it's supposed to be. Right. Give me your finger, pinky. Give me your finger, pinky. Right, join. Like, hook, hook. Devil, separate them.
Okay.
Ah, what did you just see? When the joining is not perfect the way God wants it to be, it is a lot easier for the devil to separate, to break. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. Give the devil and the married couple a hand. Thank you. Well, great start. All right. You see, God's plan for marriage is like this. As a young man, at some point in time, I'm going to begin to long for a wife. And in the same way, probably a lot sooner, the young girl is going to begin to long for a husband. All right? Because boys, we slow on the uptake sometimes. You know, it takes us a while to get charged up and whatever. And so, God wants me to keep myself pure. Sexual immorality has no place in the kingdom of God. In fact, the Bible says, if you do that, you will be cursed. Finished and clock. So, yeah, in an ideal world, in the kingdom of God, the way things should be done is, yes, I get to like maybe my 20s or whatever, and I have a longing in my heart for a soulmate, just like Adam had when God gave him Eve. And I go out and I go and find this person, and I meet somebody that I, sort of like speaks to me in a way, and we begin to connect, and everything is done by the book, biblically. You know, we only hold hands and we kiss now and then, but there's no chafere and all of that stuff because we're doing things right. And I ask her to marry me. And on the married night, on the wedding night, we cleave, right? And there is a perfect union between me and my wife, which the devil is going to find extremely difficult to break. But let's look at the real world. I'm 16 years old. I've just discovered girls. Somebody put a Hustler magazine in my suitcase and I'm like all charged up. Hormones racing all over the place, freaking out, not knowing what to do with myself. Got all these weird feelings and urges and whatever. And man, I'm introduced to this girl at school and, you know, she's had some experience and she teaches me a couple of things. I'm 16 years old. I've just cleaved with my first partner. In the spirit, we married, whether I like it or not. And I like this, but I don't like her a lot because she's got a reputation. So I dump her quickly, or she dumps me because I've got a reputation. You know, it cuts both ways. And yeah, then I meet number two. And so within a couple of weeks, I'm cleaving there. And then, well, she breaks up with me, I break up with her, whatever happens, we move on. And so I meet number one, number two, number three, number four. You know what the problem is? My soul was created to cleave when there is sexual contact. So every person that I had sexual contact with, I'm cleaving to that person. You know what's happened now? My soul has begun to split. Because it was programmed by God, it was created by God to merge, to join. And my soul doesn't understand one-night stands, doesn't understand quickies and, you know, all of that stuff. Doesn't understand flirting. It just understands the godly way that we were created. I'm supposed to cleave. So after the first one, when I now meet with the second one, there's like it's like turmoil in my spirit. What is supposed to happen now? Well, the only logical thing to do is now my soul must cleave on this side, and it must also cleave on this side. And I have a divided soul. And then I meet number three, and the same thing happens. My soul gets divided between number one, number two, and number three. Now you can imagine, the busier you were, the more divided your soul becomes. All right, and then one day, you do meet Mr. or Mrs. Right. The person that is the right soulmate for you. And yes, you ask them to marry you, you get married, and here's where the problems start. Because you are supposed to give yourself fully to your marriage partner. How do I give myself fully to my marriage partner if there's only a third or a quarter or a fifth of me left? Well, I can give the full fifth, but I can't give any more. Is that going to create a problem somewhere? Okay. Somehow? I promise you, it does. Have you noticed that in the age that we live in, divorce has become the norm? In fact, when they ask you how long have you been married and you say 5 years, they look at you funny, like, geez, like you must be doing something wrong. How do you get her to stay with you for such a long time? No. It should be the other way around. What? You've been divorced after only 3 years? Are you mad? Like, you know, that's not right. It's a crisis that South Africa has the highest divorce rate in the world. Did you know that? We have the highest divorce rate in the world. But I tell you what, we have the highest level of sexual promiscuity amongst young people in the world. Unfortunately, it's true. And what happens is, by the time those young people get married, they bring so much baggage into that marriage that it is almost a miracle that is needed to make sure that that marriage will last. In fact, a lot of marriages are almost like doomed before they've even started because of the lifestyle that people have chosen for themselves. And we have to say that, you know what, call a spade, it's wrong. It's wrong to encourage that type of a lifestyle. It's wrong to indulge. You know, when you were at school, I don't know if what it was like where you were at school, but I never forget, you know, the guys that used to score a lot with the girls were like the idols. Everybody wanted to be like them. Man, if you could only see them now. They've probably gone through their third marriage, half alcoholic, on drugs, and who knows whatever, because they brought so much baggage into their life that they are suffering. And you know what? That's not the type of person that you should idolize. But as with many things in life, you don't realize what you are doing to yourself when you are young. You find out when you are a little bit older. Because that's when it comes back and bites you in the behind. You see, the grim reality is that a lot of people today enter into marriage with a lot of baggage. They've entered into 3, 4, 5 different sexual encounters. And you are tied to every single one of those people. You are tied to them. Now you enter into marriage with your wife. What happens? That person comes into the marriage as well. Now, if I had 4 partners before I get married, my wife had 3 partners before we got married, we are now 2 plus 5 plus 3. Which gives us 10. No, more. But anyway, how much? 12?
10.
Yeah, 10. Okay, so maths is not my strong point. But that doesn't matter. So long as I understand this stuff, I'll do fine. And so we are 10 people in this marriage. Now, when was the last time you tried to get intimate with 10 people in the room? Please do not answer that. Please. And if you wanted to answer that, come forward for prayer after the meeting. Because you might need it. Well, bless God. But can you see what I'm trying to explain to you? It becomes more and more and more difficult in a marriage where there's more and more and more people involved. And I promise you, those people are involved in that marriage. Let's talk about soul ties. When you are in a relationship with somebody, have you noticed that that person's mental well-being and state of mind tends to affect you? What I'm saying is that if you're in a very close relationship with somebody and they have a good day, you tend to have a good day. If they have a bad day, you probably also have a bad day. Because we have an effect, we have an influence over one another. Am I right? Just stop me if I'm talking nonsense, all right? Then we'll discuss it and we'll debate. But it's a fact. That person's spiritual state affects my spiritual state. Now, here's the problem. You don't just have your wife affecting you now, or your husband affecting you now. You've got three or four or five other people also affecting you. Talk about yo-yoing up and down. I mean, the devil's going to have a field day with you. You're never going to know what you're feeling, where all this stuff is coming from. All right, so this is what I was trying to explain just now. When Mark and Margie held each other tight, they had a perfect soul tie with one another, without other baggage. He could give himself fully to her, she could give herself fully to him, and there was a wonderful, strong union. The second scenario that we sketched, when the two pinkies were holding one another, he'd messed around a lot, she'd messed around a lot, and that's all that was left to give to one another. How many of you know that in life, there will be troubles? Now, troubles bring pressure. Pressure pushes you apart. The less there is of this godly union, the easier it is for the enemy to push you apart. And that's why a lot of people today just say, "Ah, no, I'm tired of her. I never really loved her anyway. I mean, like, nah, man, I can't live with this act." You know? Because there's not a good union. All these soul ties and rubbish that's come in there has weakened what God has created. And that needs to be rectified. Genesis chapter 34, verse 1 to 3 says this: "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bore unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, and he lay with her, and he defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob." Right, what happens here is Dinah goes out to have a chat with her friends. This Shechem is quite an unscrupulous dude. He would have fit in very well in this age that we live in now. He's out to score. That's all he's out to. You know, he's patrolling the streets looking for this unsuspecting girl that he can pull the moves on. He tried to pull the moves on her and she didn't want to fall for it, so he forced it upon her. What do we call that? He raped her. The Bible says he defiled her. He lay with her and he defiled her. He raped her. And what does the Bible say happened immediately after that? His soul was cleaved unto her. As if they got married. When somebody has gone through molestation, when somebody has gone through a rape, it is exactly the same as whether there was sexual contact in any case. Because whether it is forced or whether it was voluntary, the soul cleaves. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And a lot of people don't understand that that can later on in life be the source of a lot of problems in your life. Even though there was no marriage between Dinah and Shechem, the Bible says they were. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 16 puts it in a different way from the New Testament perspective. It says, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh." If, you know what, one of the worst things that you can do is probably to sleep with a prostitute. from the point of view of soul ties, then she's joined to half of Gauteng. And now you are joining to them as well. Will you have problems? You will. Until you understand this and deal with it. It has to be dealt with. Getting back to Joan and John. Alright, so I know now that she had soul ties with her molesters. The people that molested her, she had soul ties with them. She had a soul tie with her first husband. John had a soul tie with all the girls that he flirted around with, and a soul tie with his first wife. What I'm really saying is that they both brought an enormous amount of baggage into this marriage. Can you understand why there was problems in that marriage? And so now we have to deal with it. So what we did was, both of them brought all these people before God. She brought the people that molested her one by one. She named them. She brought them before God. She forgave them. Very important. Until she forgives them, we can't deal with anything. She brought her first husband. And all the situations that made that the marriage didn't work, she brought that before God. She forgave him. John did exactly the same thing. And then both of them asked the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that works with spiritual things, to release them from the soul ties that had formed between them and those other people. Because remember, the Bible says if you've cleaved with somebody, you've cleaved. But God can remove that union. And something very interesting happened. Both of them experienced something happened to them while they prayed. When we were finished praying, we prayed for her for healing. We prayed and asked God to remove any curses or whatever. And you know what? From that day on, for the first time in her life, she was over the molestation. It wasn't even in the back of her mind. All the guilt and all the shame and all the condemnation and all the unworthiness, the low self-esteem, all of that just disappeared from that day on. That feeling that she had always, that there was something between her and her husband that they couldn't really get together, from that day on, that was gone. Why? Because that which always came between them could no longer come between them, because God had removed it. She was changed from that day. She was much calmer, and for the first time in years, she had peace in her marriage. You see, Joan and John had no idea that the past was still haunting them. But it was. A lot of people deal with the past in the mind by just forgetting about it. Especially if you've had traumatic things happen, you push it out of your mind and you're just like, yeah, I'm not going to go there again. That's not the biblical way of dealing with the problem. The biblical way is you confront it and sort it out. Philippians 3 verse 13 says this, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards." Every single one of you should want to get to the prize. What is the prize? For every person it's different. Mine is not the same as yours, but it's godly. It'll bless you. It'll change you. Now Satan will do everything in his power to try and stop that. Soul ties tie you to the past. You might have had that affair 15 years ago. It's just as real now as it was 15 years ago until it's dealt with. You don't have to live with that stuff. Here's the good news. That is a curse, because it is robbing you of your blessing. What you can do is bring all these things before God, receive deliverance, and be free. Now, here are some steps that are necessary. Soul ties keep you in the past, and as long as you are in the past, all the pain, all the hurt, all the heartache, all the suffering that you felt back there is still real in your life, because you live it every day. We know that Jesus gave his life, that we don't have to live such a life. He wants us to inherit his life, right? What we need to do is, number one, confess all ungodly unions before God. We confess it. We ask him for forgiveness for making those mistakes, whatever. We forgive all those people for any pain and heartache that they may have caused, especially if you've come from a previous broken marriage. We all know that it's not a nice thing. And remember when I used the analogy of the two pieces of steel? The only way to get the two pieces of steel that are welded together apart is to use an angle grinder. Now that hurts. Really, it is. And that's why people that get divorced often go through a lot of pain and a lot of turmoil, because that soul union is getting hurt. So we must forgive that person for the heartache that they may have caused, whatever. And then another thing that you might find a little bit funny, but especially if it's not your current relationship, it's often also necessary to get rid of objects, intimate objects that the previous people gave you. Because the devil knows you got very hurt in that relationship. Every time you look at that, he stirs up the past, etc., etc. You understand what I'm saying? And it's often a thing that fuels a lot of problems in a person's current relationship. And it might be necessary for you, if you see that that's a stumbling block for you, to get rid of them. You burn them. Who are you with now? The new one, the new person in your life. Do you want that to work? Yes. So then the old ones, just get rid of that. What's no longer there shouldn't work. I prayed with a man once that was involved in a homosexual affair. The Holy Spirit began to convict him, and he understood that it was wrong. Yet he couldn't get rid of this craving for this other gentleman in his life. And I took him through a process of deliverance where I explained to him how the stuff works, etc., etc. We prayed together, and then he said to me, listen, yeah, he feels different, and he believes that God has delivered him, but now there's a bit of a problem. Almost everything that they own, they bought together. And they loved art and all sorts of stuff. So, like, everything that he's got reminds him of this oak. I said, listen, yeah, were you serious with God when you said that you want to break with this relationship and have a godly union with a woman? He said, yes. I said, then you need to destroy that stuff. I cannot even remember what it was worth. He took it all and he burnt it. Within 3-4 months, he married a woman that he had had his eye on for a while, but he could never break with this union with this man. After that, there was no more problem. He took it seriously and God blessed him. It is now probably, I think it's 10 years later, I still have regular contact with them. They are happy, they are blessed. God has honored him for the decisions that he made. And then we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to break these ties. We need to renounce them and break them in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I know that most of you had your ears flapping with some of the stuff that we spoke about tonight. And I probably blushed all over the place, but you know what? When you've got to talk about it, you've got to talk about it. And I don't want to just leave this here. I want to say this. I'm not here to condemn you and I'm not here to judge you. Nobody has the right to do that. God is the judge. But I want to ask you this. I want us to be proactive about this thing. There is a good opportunity for some of you that's sitting here tonight that might have these problems in your life to break free from it and have God change your life. But there's a lot of people, and I might not be able to pray for everybody individually. So I want us all to pray together. And I want everybody to pray so that nobody feels like everybody's watching me. Just because you know what, that is an issue. That does bother people. We know that does. So here's what I want you to do. Are you okay if I lead you all in a prayer? And if you know that this is something that's relevant to your life, you just pray from your heart and you speak to God like you've never spoken to Him before. And you put your faith, your hope, and your trust in Him that tonight, when you leave this place, there will be a lot of baggage staying behind. And you'll go out of here free. And if you put your faith in God, God will honor you. Amen. Remember, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Another thing, this stuff, maybe now that you understand it, it makes a lot of sense to you. But it's very difficult to pray for people before we understand this, because you also can't have faith in something that doesn't make sense to you. Do you know that? You've got to understand. And so that's why we have to talk about this stuff. Soul ties are a curse because it keeps you stuck in the past. It refuses, it's like it chains you to those past events, those past relationships, and it hampers your current relationship that you are in. God doesn't want you to suffer that way. God wants you to move on with your life, and God wants you to be blessed. Amen. Amen. So here's what I want you to do. All of you just together, close your eyes for me and pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God and you are the only way to God. You died on the cross for all of my sins. And I believe on the third day you rose again. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for your sacrifice. I ask your help tonight. For I realize I have given the devil place. And I have opened myself up to soul ties. God has one plan for marriage. Please help me to get back to that place where I have a perfect union with my husband or wife. I forgive now every past sexual partner for any hurt or pain that they brought into my life. For any abuse I might have suffered at their hands. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your forgiveness upon my own life. I ask you today to help me now to be set free from this ungodly union. And I put my faith and trust in you. I now renounce every demonic soul tie between me and any other person, whether living or dead. I do so in Jesus' mighty name. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, please remove now the cords that bind me to those people and heal me in my spirit what this has brought into my life. I receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person that has prayed this prayer from their heart. I thank you that your word says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I speak liberty over you now in Jesus' name. If the Son of God has set you free, you will be free indeed. And I command every demon, every principality and every power that has been working in their lives to form those ties tightly together that they could not go forward, to release them and let them go. I want everybody to take a deep breath and blow out all that rubbish, come out of their life, all the pain, all the hurt, all the sorrow, everything, just leave now. When they leave this place, they will be free. And I command every curse that this has brought upon their life to release them. Jesus became a curse for them, that they do not have to suffer. Be free in Jesus' name. Amen.